Good evening, young disciples. Good evening, sir. It is good to see you. How are you guys holding up this week?
Good, sir.
Have we worn you out yet?
No, sir.
All right, good. So I can expect you to pay attention tonight then. Before we get into our message tonight, I want to share a little something with you. How many of you enjoy the YD experience? Can I see? Just what do you think? How would you like to have YD all year long? Do you think that would be a nice thing? Something like it, right? Something like it. So 18 years ago, I came to YD as a counselor, and then that fall, I went away to school at a place called Washita Hills Academy. And after going there for a while, I realized, hey, this place is like YD all year long. YD in all the good ways. You actually get to sleep over there. And showers could last a little more than 5 minutes. But of course, to find a place with the same values that upholds the same truths that we have in Jesus as found in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy that encourages missions, that's where I learned how to have personal devotions with Jesus. At a place like Washita Hills Academy, that's where I saw, really, for the first time, people, teachers, mentors, counselors, over an extended period of time who genuinely lived the Christian experience. And so I had to tell you about it. And after Washita Hills Academy, I graduated. I spent a few years doing canvassing and mission work and things like that. And then I went back to Washita Hills College. And I believe we have a few college students here tonight. Can all the college students from OHC please stand wherever you are? Okay, we have, well, I believe there are more than that. Oh, they're academy students. I'm sorry. Somehow I got the wrong message. Okay, if you're an academy student or a college student, go ahead and stand. So these fine young people here, some of them have been in your midst already, shedding their influence like salt from a salt shaker. You may be seated. Thank you very much. So I went to Washington Hills College, where I was trained to be a teacher. And it was there that I also taught after I graduated, and I was an academy teacher there for a number of years. And we also have some staff members here and former staff members. I like to have them stand. Mr. Neal and Mr. Pruitt both were my teachers, and Mrs. Neal before they were married. So I have been influenced by them, and Mr. Neal, you can't miss him. He's the tallest man on campus here. And if you have any interest in looking for a place to study, academy and or college, that will inspire you in the ways that you have been inspired here, I recommend you talk with Mr. Neal or one of the students who stood up. And of course, there are many other schools that are also excellent. I'm not putting them down in any way, but this just happens to be where I graduated from and where I worked as a staff, and also where I married my wife, and she worked there for a while. And so being that that is a location where I spent a significant portion of the most formative years of my life, I thought that might be something you would be interested in. So Washington Hills Academy and College, I wanted to share that with you. There are also Academy Days and College Days for you to visit. You can talk with Mr. Neal for more detail on those dates. But enough about that for now. Let's turn our attention to our message tonight. So let me ask you the same question I asked last night and see if you caught my drift, okay? What is the theme for our week campfire talks this week? Anyone want to venture a guess? Isabella. Standing up for what's right, that is certainly a key part of it. Yes? Any other guesses? The problems in the church. Yeah, I guess so. Over here? Mistakes people made, a similar concept. Yes, sir? Changes? Okay, we're getting farther off course here, but I'll take one or two more. Go ahead. there is hope for whatever you've done. Yes, these are all components. I'm looking for the overarching theme. Yes, in the back. God can use anyone. Wow. You guys are very sharp. Okay, last one. We got it. There it is. Thank you very much. So let me explain. The theme that we have been actually investigating all week long has been the 144,000. We didn't mention it until last night, but we uncovered that the 12 tribes of Israel and all of their foibles and all the things that they ran into inform us about that group of people who shall be able to stand when Jesus comes. So all the things you said certainly are correct, and they have application within the context of what we're trying to look at. And that is, at the end of time, there's going to be a special group of people, and they are identified as 144,000, made up of the tribes of Israel, symbolic of those who came before and those of us who have similar weaknesses as those before. I have to make one more clarification before we pray and get into the word. I was asked today, asked about the number 144,000. Was I saying last night that I'm saying that the 144,000 is a symbolic number? I did say that the list of the 12 tribes and the 12,000 from each tribe being so neatly divided, I believe that does represent symbolic Israel, not literal Israelites or Jews. And I was not intending to make that statement about the 144,000, the whole number. But let me just make this clear. I don't know. If you ask me, if the 144,000 is literal or symbolic, I don't know. I've heard arguments both ways, and I don't much care. That's not the burden of what we're sharing tonight. I'm talking about who they are, what they stand for, and what can we do to be among them. Okay? So I just want to clear that, make sure we are on the same page. And now, as we get into the word tonight, I want to bow our heads one more time as we begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are still with us. We pray for your spirit once more. If you can speak through Balaam's donkey, surely you can speak through me tonight. May we have attentive ears and open hearts, and may the Holy Spirit make its impress, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Artificial intelligence, space travel, and electric cars. What do these things have in common? Just think. Or maybe I should say, who holds these things in common? Is there an individual? Humans? I heard it over here. I heard it. There, the gentleman, of course. Elon Musk. How many of you have heard of Elon Musk? How many of you heard of Tesla, electric cars? How many of you have heard of SpaceX? Okay. So you're with me here. So let me explain a little bit. Elon Musk is an industrialist billionaire. He is in his 40s. He lives in California. And he is very much known as a modern-day business genius. He has started, or he runs, a company called Tesla, which makes some of the most desirable, fastest, safest, most futuristic, if you will, innovative electric cars. And then he has another company that he started. It's called SpaceX, which stands for Space Exploration, and he builds rocket ships. And these rocket ships aren't normal rocket ships. They can fly out into space and then turn around and land itself back on its landing pad. If some of you have seen the videos on YouTube, it's mind-boggling, simply amazing. And then he has the third company. Remember, we also talked about artificial intelligence besides electric cars and space travel. He has a company called Neuralink, neura as in neurons, like your brain cells, and link. So what is he linking our brains with? Well, he has this bright idea to link our human brains with computers, essentially turning us into cyborgs. And there actually, he actually released, he had an interview earlier this week describing how he intends to do it, how to implant chips in our brain. You might be thinking, what's wrong with this man? Does he just watch too many science fiction movies? Because he surely sounds like a supervillain of some sort. There's a great deal of chaos, a lot of complexity when you look at a man like Elon Musk. It makes very little sense. Does he just have too much time on his hands? Does he have multiple personality disorder? Is he ADD? He's probably all of those things. He comes from California. He originally actually came from South Africa, unfortunately. But he is an excellent illustration of something I want to share with you tonight. An illustration of a principle. And the principle is this, that our core beliefs, our worldview, the very foundational things that we hold as true, it leads us to have a mission. It leads to a mission, a life purpose, if you will. And that life purpose then can inform and organize and prioritize all the actions that come thereafter. Let me explain. Elon Musk is a secularist. He is not a Christian man. And he has a set of very closely held core beliefs. I have read his biography. I have seen a few interviews by him. So I'm paraphrasing. But I believe I am paraphrasing accurately. This is his belief. He believes that this world will not last much longer. And he believes that humans are the cause of its destruction. And he believes there are two primary reasons why the human race, our survival, our existence is at risk. Number one is climate change. And by the way, I am not necessarily promoting that you believe as he does. Actually, I recommend you don't believe as he does. But he believes climate change is going to destroy the planet. And number two, he believes that artificial intelligence, if left unchecked, will lead us to a day in which the robots that we build with artificial intelligence will be smarter than us, leading to the demise of the human race. Like I said, supervillain. And so this man believes this, and as a result, so that's his foundational core belief that he just, based on science, his philosophy, whatever it might be, that's his truth, that's his worldview. And so as a result, his life mission is simply put to ensure human survival. Doesn't that make sense? It's a logical progression in his framework of thinking. He believes the world is going to end soon, and we as a human race face an existential risk. So what should be the most important task for him to accomplish? To save the human race. So how does he intend to do it as a part of his mission? He believes in two things. Number one, that humanity must become an interplanetary species. In other words, we have to be able to live on other planets. That's what he believes. And secondarily, to buy us time to create that future, we have to delay the destruction of this planet caused by climate change and or artificial intelligence. You see, this is a logical outgrowth of what he believes. Are you following me so far? And again, let me be very clear. This is not my philosophy, okay? This is his philosophy. I'm using it as an illustration. And so this mission of his life now to ensure human survival leads him then to make a series of decisions that line up with this logical progression. And so he starts an electric car company, which is actually a renewable energy company, in hopes of reducing carbon emissions so that climate change can be slowed. And then he has Neuralink to ensure that humanity has some way of augmenting our intelligence by connecting our brains with computers so it delays and hopefully prevents the robot overlords that we are creating from overtaking us. And of course, the most important thing of all in his mind is we have to be able to live among the stars to colonize other planets. And therefore, he has SpaceX as a company with renewable rockets to bring down the cost of space travel so that one day it'll be as simple as getting on an airplane in an airport to go to Mars. So there's a great deal of complexity in this one man's life. But when you think about his life purpose, when you think about his set of core beliefs, it all of a sudden makes a lot of sense. Let me summarize it this way. Elon Musk is a man that does a great many things. He's a CEO of many companies. He invests in even more companies. But Elon Musk has one job. He does many things, but he has one job. What's that job? To save the human race. A profoundly simple explanation for a profoundly complex man. I read this in the book Ministry of Healing, page 363. The gospel is a wonderful simplifier of life's problems. Its instruction heeded would make plain many a perplexity and save us from many an error. It teaches us to estimate things at their true value and to give the most effort to the things of greatest worth, the things that will endure. Elon Musk has no such gospel, but yet he has found a driving force, a mission, a purpose, an objective, an aim, through which he funnels all of his primary decisions in life. I have $1 billion to invest. He asks the question, will this help me accomplish my mission? Will this help me accomplish the goal? So what about us as Christians? Can the gospel, as we have just read, be this wonderful simplifier to our lives as well? Is it possible for us to have some clarity, some laser focus in our lives so that we can also live with purpose? So let's talk about this. Elon Musk moved from a set of core beliefs which guided and created his life mission, which then informed and guided all of his future decisions. So what are our core beliefs? We have many as a people, but let me share just one. Do we not believe as Bible-believing Christians that this world is on its way to destruction? Would we agree with that? Would we agree that the human race, if left unchecked, will self-destruct? Yes, we do. Do we believe that the human race is the cause of this planet's or this our species' destruction? Yes. Do we believe also that the only true solution is that the human race becomes an interplanetary species? Oh. We do believe that. We just don't believe it'll happen with rocket ships. This is where we differ with Mr. Musk. We also believe this world is not going to last forever. We believe that we need to do something to save the human race. We believe that sin, of course, is the cause, not man-made pollution or global warming. But we believe the only solution to this problem is if we leave this planet. And the only way that happens is if Jesus comes to take us. Somebody should have said amen to that. You see, we do have a mission. We have the similar mission. We have a mission to save the human race. We just differ on the means to accomplish it. He believes in building rocket ships and flying us to build colonies on Mars. We believe in preparing a world for Jesus to come. Is that really our mission? Look with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. I believe many of us know this one by heart. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." And then what will happen? "And then the end shall come." So what is the mission? If our goal is to hasten the coming of Jesus and to prepare the world to meet him in the clouds, what must we do? What's the one thing, the one job that we can do to help bring about that reality, that end goal? It is to preach the gospel. One job, preach the gospel. Turn now your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14. What gospel are we to preach? What gospel is it that will prepare this world for Jesus to come? It is found in Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. This also a verse that you can probably cite by memory. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting gospel. The same gospel Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, 14. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And we can continue reading on down to verse 12, talking about the three angels' messages. Now, our theme this week, as we mentioned at the top of this message, is 144,000. What does this message so far have to do with 144,000? If you look at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 14, you will see on the Mount Zion a lamb standing with the 144,000. In actuality, if I could put it this way, Revelation chapter 14 is the exposition, the expansion of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14. This gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. Revelation 14 begins with a description of the 144,000. These are the messengers of the everlasting gospel. The three angels' messages make up the middle portion of Revelation 14. That is the message of the everlasting gospel. And then the third, the ending of Revelation chapter 14, is the second coming, the two harvests. That's when the end will come. And so when we look at Revelation chapter 14, what do we see? We see the 144,000, the 12 tribes of Israel that we've been talking about. They have one job, one mission. That is to prepare the world for Jesus to come. How did they do it? They preached the three angels' messages, the everlasting gospel. And when that task is done, Jesus will come. The book Education, page 262. Says success in any line demands a definite aim. He who would achieve true success in life must keep steadily in view the aim worthy of his endeavor. Such an aim is set before the youth of today. The heaven-appointed purpose of giving the gospel to the world in this generation is the noblest that can appeal to any human being. So often we ask, what is God's will for my life? What would God have me do with my life? I have news for you. He's already told us. He's already told us what our job should be. In Matthew chapter 24, 14, in Revelation chapter 14, in Education, page 262, the work of giving the gospel to prepare a world for Jesus to come is the one job you and I have been given to do. And so just like with Elon Musk, will this mission guide, inform, prioritize the decisions we make in life? Can the gospel truly be the great simplifier of life's problems? I believe we all want to know God's will for our lives, and I want to offer you this suggestion. Whenever you are faced with a life decision, a significant decision, even a minor decision, ask yourself, will this help me fulfill my mission? The mission. That's what Elon Musk asks whenever he has money to invest, whenever he wants to start a new company, whenever he wants to hire somebody for his organization. So what career should I choose, you ask? What is God's will for my life in my life work, we ask? God has told us whatever job we pick, it must propel forward this one job we have been given to do. And if we ask this question honestly, we will see very quickly a large majority of options for career choices will fall off the table. They simply won't be valid options because they don't advance the mission. The gospel is the great simplifier of life's problems. We can disqualify many tasks, many jobs. Sometimes we say, oh, but I want to be a doctor. So you ask the question. Am I going to be a doctor in order to be a filthy rich surgeon? Or is it because I am looking to be a medical missionary to advance the cause of Jesus, to spread the gospel? That helps us determine, is this job going to help me fulfill the mission? Will it help me accomplish the one job? What about where I go for training? I talked about Washington Hills Academy in college. One of the reasons why I chose to go there is for this very reason. Prior to my conversion experience, I knew already I was going to be a software developer. I was going to go to this school and that program. I was going to graduate on this in this month. But when the Lord came into my life, I realized, wait a minute. Maybe he wants me to do something else. Maybe the Lord does want you to be a software developer. I'm not saying that. I know what God wants you to do, but I'm telling my story. And I looked for a training program, a school that will enable me to fulfill God's mission. The one job that he has given me to do. What about marriage? Do we ever ask that question when we're considering someone in a relationship? Or whether to have a relationship? You remember the Apostle Paul actually said, I wish that all men were as I am for the sake of the gospel. Maybe the Lord wants us to remain single for the sake of the gospel. Do we even dare ask that question? I was sitting backstage one year at GYC. I was going to announce the speaker for the evening, who was none other than Pastor C.D. Brooks. How many of you know who C.D. Brooks is? Some of you younger ones may not be familiar. He is a powerful preacher who has passed away some time ago. And there was a steady stream of young people coming back, asking for his advice, asking for prayers. And because I was sitting there getting ready to go up, I couldn't, you know, walk away. So I had to eavesdrop on some of the conversations. There was one young man coming in, panting, out of breath, disheveled looking. He was desperate. He said, Pastor Brooks, I need to talk to you. I've been in a relationship with this young lady, and I just don't know about this. Can you help me? Can you help me make a decision? I want to know God's will. And Pastor Brooks, without missing a beat, looked into that young man's eyes and says, young man, I assume you're here and you've given your life to Jesus. And the day you gave your life to Jesus, you made the decision that you will never marry a bad woman, a bad girl. The only decision is whether she is good, better, or best. That's it. And so the young man looked at him, obviously wondering, so how do I know? Pastor Brooks looked at him and said, the best woman for you is the one who will help you best accomplish God's purpose for you in your life. The mission. We have one job. Our families, our marriages must be aligned to fulfill that one job. How do we raise our children? It is so that they can help carry out the mission. I was at another youth conference and I was counseling with this young family. They were in distress. They were active in their church. They had active Bible studies. I believe he was a lawyer and he had influence with his partners and his wife was active. His children was active. He was in this church, but he felt convicted. Oh, I should move out into the country. I thought, okay, what's wrong with that? But then he began to delineate, but I would have to leave this. I would have all these contacts that I would lose contact with. He began to enumerate and I said, wait, why are you moving in the country? He said, they're coming for us. It's the time of trouble soon. We have to run. I don't know how to grow a garden. He was making this decision out of fear. And sometimes even when we make good decisions, if we're not consulting the one job we've been given to do, we might try to do the right things for the wrong reasons. And I said, wait, stop. How will your decision affect your mission? We do not teach as a people salvation by country living. We believe in country living. But the purpose of country living is to fulfill the mission. You understand the difference? And so, every decision that we make, have we asked the question, will this help me fulfill my mission? Who are my friends? Do they encourage me in the mission, because we have only one job. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe a lot of times we are frustrated, we are conflicted, we are just in consternation about God's will for our lives, not because we don't know what God's will is for us, it's because we already know. We just don't want to do it. God, please, make your will clear for my life, we say. And he responds, I've already told you what I want you to do. But you insist on choosing your own way and asking me to bless what you've already chosen. That's not how this works. Perhaps we are in a career, a midlife crisis, wondering why am I so unhappy with my work or this course of study in school. Maybe it's because we never asked the question, will this help me fulfill God's mission in my life? Maybe there's marital discord, relational problems, problems with my mom and dad because there is that lack of asking the question, is this what God wants me to do to fulfill his mission? Even the worldlings, such as Elon Musk, has learned to order their lives in accordance to a purpose and a mission. Is it not time that we as God's people learn to do the same? We not only have the truth, we have the solution for a world destined for destruction. If we are not moved for the salvation of an entire race, do we truly believe the gospel? What does that say about our beliefs? If after saying all this, we look at the work to be done and we say, not interested. Perhaps it reveals to us that there's something missing inside. Tonight, I want to make a very simple appeal. One that I think you know is coming already. And the appeal is simply this. Who here wants to commit from henceforth, from this day forward, to say, Lord, whatever decision I make, whatever action I take, whatever path I choose to follow, I commit to ask first, will this help me fulfill the one job that you have given me to do? How many of you want to make that commitment today? Lord, help me fulfill the mission. There is one more appeal, I suppose, hands down. This appeal might apply to some of the older ones in this group. The younger ones perhaps have not reached this point. But some of us realize we have already made certain decisions. We've had certain plans. We have certain commitments that we realize is not in harmony with the will that God has outlined for us. We know it does not help us fulfill the mission. And this appeal is for those of us who recognize, Lord, I need to change some of these plans. I need to alter my course. Because now that I am asking that question, I realize it doesn't help me finish that work. It doesn't help me accomplish that one job. If there's anyone out there who is in that category, who wants to say, Lord, I'm willing to change my plans. I'm willing to ask the question, just guide me in the way you want me to go. Let me see your hands. The Lord sees your hands and he will give you guidance if we are willing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, perhaps through the feeble tongue and through the foolishness of preaching, some heart heard what they need to hear tonight. And perhaps there will be souls saved because of certain decisions that are made tonight. Lord, may we be moved with the heart of Christ to recognize that indeed this world is headed for a destructive end and that we must do our job. Help us to align our lives in accordance to this purpose you've given to us. May we live up to our name as Seventh-day Adventists to truly fulfill our purpose in bringing about the Advent and to prepare a dying world for that day. And for the young people who raise their hands in commitment, I pray, Lord, you will help them to make their wise choices. You make plain the path before their feet. remove the obstacles and help them to see with sanctified vision and clarity where you would have them go, what you would have them do, what changes perhaps need to be made. Lord, tonight we commit ourselves to you. Take us and use us, we pray in Jesus' name.